God is good. Amen. A lot of you are aware, my wife and family and I, we were gone for about 9 days, week and a half. And a lot of you guys maybe saw on Facebook that we did some vacation things, right? We had some fun. We went to an amusement park. I hung on I don't even know what you'd call it, this stupid thing that I did, Fear Factor Live, like hanging 50 feet in the air till I fell off and was caught by a harness. And I lost the competition, but it's super fun. A lot of you guys saw, like I said on Facebook, some of the vacation highlights. What you might not have seen was that we were also at a ministers' conference. We went to the Assemblies of God General Council. And if you're not familiar with what the Assemblies of God is, we are part of the Assemblies of God. It's the church, it's the denomination that we, Hope Chapel, are part of that family. And the Assemblies of God, if you're not familiar with our history, a core part of the identity of the Assemblies of God is missions. Because the Assemblies of God was really founded because you had these churches that God had poured out His Holy Spirit. They'd received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And they were just on fire for God. And they wanted to send out missionaries. But they discovered that when you do it by yourself, it's hard. It's hard for a church all on its own to try and vet the right people or try and support or have the infrastructure. So they said, we need to partner together to be a mission-sending force for the kingdom of God. And the Assemblies of God back in 1914 became what has literally been one of the greatest missionary sending agencies the world has ever known. The Assemblies of God, like I said, started a mere 100 years ago. There are now 70 million members of the Assemblies of God all around the world, only 5% of which are here in the United States. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord that we have 95%. Of our movement are people who have come to know the Lord Jesus in other countries. This is a core part of who we are. We're here at the General Council hearing about things about how every 40 seconds a new believer is coming to the Lord Jesus in one of our churches. About how every basically hour there's a new minister being called and enlisted to the ministry. There's new churches being planted every roughly 2 hours and 10 minutes. Basically the time that it took you to watch a movie this summer, there's a new church being started. Like my wife and I, we got excited for missions this week. We got to talk to old friends. I was talking to guys I went to seminary with, and they're in Malawi, they're in the Dominican Republic, they're in Argentina, they're in China, they're in Turkmenistan. I'm not gonna lie, I had to remind myself and look up where Turkmenistan was. I couldn't have found it on the map if you had quizzed me. But we just were so excited. We had students in our youth group that were teenagers when we got to know them. And they're telling us about how they're in missions, the things that they're doing. We just were so refreshed and excited to hear about it. And I have to warn you, church, it has birthed in my heart, birthed in my prayer life, a prayer for our body to be a missionary sending church. So just warning you, I have invited you in the past. I have asked you to pray about it in the past. I am now actively praying for God to call you to be a missionary, right? I don't care if you're a young person. You know what? God might have a career change that you never imagined. I don't care if you're an adult. You know what? You might be in the middle of your career. God says, hey, I got something different for you. Maybe you're 40 years old and the kids are out of your house. You know what? That's about the age Paul was when he went on his first missionary journey. Maybe you're retired and thinking, what am I going to do with myself? God might have a second career for you. I'm not saying it's going to be full-time missions for everybody. I think I'm praying. I'm hoping that it will be for some of you. You know, it might be a missions trip for some. It might be something that you never imagined yourself doing. And God says, I got something new for you. I got something new for you. We as a church, we were so blessed. We saw how many people this year go on their first missions trip with us to the Short Creek Dream Center. 27. We're taking two more missions trips this fall, one to Nicaragua and one to the Philippines. Our church is doing so many incredible things with missions. And if you haven't caught that fire yet, open your heart to the Holy Spirit. Open your heart to the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we don't think that we're qualified. We don't think that we have what it takes. Well, you know, let me tell you something. You hear it all the time in the Assemblies of God. God doesn't just call the qualified. He qualifies those whom He calls. God doesn't just qualify or approve those who are equipped to do it. He equips those whom he has deemed qualified. God will qualify you. God will equip you. God will pave the way. If finances are an issue, I don't care what you think is your issue. God will break down the doors and you can do it. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And I think all of us, part of that is missions. To go, to send, to pray, to do all three in whatever capacity he calls you to do. So I'm already kind of getting into preaching. This is just my introduction, all right? So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 16. Do you know what I get to preach on today? Missions. Paul is going on his second missionary journey, and I get to preach on that today. So I am excited. It's so cool how God kind of, I wasn't planning to come back to a mission sermon per se, but it's just the way the calendar fell. It's the next chapter in the book of Acts that we get to preach on this morning. So while you're turning there, let me just give a brief recap for those who maybe weren't here when we took our mini two-week break from the book of Acts. How many of you guys enjoyed hearing the preaching of Pastor Todd Forrest and Pastor James Turner while I was gone? I'm glad they were able to minister the word. Hopefully you were blessed by the preaching of the word those 2 weeks. But where we left off in the book of Acts, if you haven't been with us, if you're new with us this morning, we at Hope Chapel, I love preaching expository series. Not every series is an expository, but a lot of them are just series where we go book by book and we start at the beginning and we just preach through the book of the Bible to hear what God's word would say to us. So we've been preaching through the book of Acts for a year and a half now. And so we've been focusing on the ministry of Paul. Paul of Tarsus, a man who is also called Saul. You might have heard him, Saul of Tarsus. God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, in his around the age of 40, goes on a missionary journey with a partner named Barnabas. And they go through what is modern day Turkey, just planting churches, preaching the gospel. They encounter all kinds of hardships as well as successes. You know, they see that there's these incredible racial tensions between Jews and between Gentiles. These Jews who were looking forward to the Messiah, but weren't so sure they wanted to accept the fact that the Messiah also came to save Gentiles. They struggled with this so much to the point where even though Jews and Gentiles were both coming to the Lord Jesus, Jews and Gentiles both opposed them. Paul was even stoned and left for dead on this first missionary journey, but God is able to heal him. After this missionary journey, Paul returns to Antioch, where he had been a pastor and a leader of the church there, and they're continuing to just preach the gospel and teach when, again, this issue arises. These Jewish believers come from Jerusalem, and they come and say, you have to be circumcised. You have to follow all of the laws and the regulations of the Old Testament if you want to be a believer. That the Gentiles need to be circumcised. They have to follow Jewish dietary laws, all of these things. Paul's like, no. You're not saved by obeying the law. You're saved by grace in Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant and established a new covenant by which we are saved. It gets to the point where Paul and Barnabas have to go down to Jerusalem, and they convene this council of the church, of all the apostles and elders and leaders of the early church. And they meet together, and Peter, who is one of the key leaders, says, look, none of us can be saved by good works. None of us can be good enough on our own to earn salvation. It's only by the grace of God, demonstrated when Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve, giving us the opportunity to be forgiven and to receive new life in Christ. So therefore, why are we trying to get other people to try and earn their salvation? I'm not saying that the law isn't important or that it didn't serve its purpose. It brought us to Christ. But Gentiles who want to come to know Jesus, they should follow the teachings of Jesus and not be bound by these old covenant practices that Jesus had fulfilled. Covenant, if you're not familiar, it's merely a contract, an agreement, and Jesus fulfilled that old covenant. So after this Jerusalem council, Paul continues to minister and then feels the prompting of the Holy Spirit, feels the desire to go back through the churches that he had previously planted and encourage them to relay the message that had been, or the decision that had been made by the Jerusalem Council to communicate that to the churches. And that's where we pick up today in Acts chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, Paul is getting ready to embark on his second missionary journey. Let's pray over this passage of scripture this morning before we read it together. Heavenly Father, we just invite the presence of your Holy Spirit into this place this morning. We ask that you'd send your Spirit to dwell heavily in this place, to touch our hearts and our minds, to illuminate the meaning of your word, the Bible, to us. That we might not just understand it with our minds, but that it might seep down deep into our hearts. It might transform us from the inside out. That we might obey it and become more like you as a result. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 16, we pick up Paul's second missionary journey. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple there was named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, referring to the Jerusalem Council. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they, talking about the Paul and his companions on this missionary journey, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I'm going to grab my water bottle real quick. I just want to take a moment, and this is one of those passages of Scripture that, if I'm honest with you, the first time I read it, I thought to myself, what am I going to preach on from this passage of Scripture? But as I studied it, as I looked into it, the Holy Spirit just started dropping some nuggets into my heart, some insights into my mind, and saying, this passage actually has a lot to teach us about missions, a lot to teach us about who God's or what God's will is for our lives. So I want to take a moment and just walk through it with you. I want to just examine it kind of verse by verse, what's going on here. So we start out, Paul and his companions are going through these cities that they had previously planted churches in. If you remember previously from my recap, these are places where there had been some past drama. The Jews and the Greeks there, they hadn't gotten along. It had come to literally a murder attempt on Paul's life. And so Paul comes and he meets this young man named Timothy, this biracial young man who kind of, in this one young man, is the embodiment of the tensions that are existing there. His mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek, and he had not been circumcised. We know from history, that one who was born of a Jewish mother from rabbinic tradition, that person was considered Jewish. You know, before modern DNA tests, it was basically the thinking would go, you don't necessarily know who the father is if it's a situation like that, but you always know who the mother is. So if the mother was a Jew, the child was a Jew. That's how rabbis kind of traced it and said, you are fully a Jew if your mother was a Jew. So Timothy here would be viewed by all the Jews in that area who knew that his mother was a Jew as Jewish. So he would not fall under the decision that had been made at the Jerusalem Council to say that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised, because he was not a Gentile, he was a Jew. So whereas Paul was totally against trying to say that you needed to be circumcised or you had to be bound by all of the old covenant regulations that didn't have to deal with morality, he was saying you don't have to follow those dietary laws or circumcision. It wasn't a salvation issue. He knew that Timothy would encounter issues if he didn't get circumcised, if he wasn't willing to do this. And Paul saw in Timothy the potential for something great, right? We remember that Paul didn't just accept anybody on his missionary team, right? I mean, you remember from our last sermon in the book of Acts, Paul had really had to part ways with Barnabas because he wasn't willing to accept John Mark. He didn't trust John Mark to be a faithful minister. But he saw in Timothy something special. He saw a young man who was committed to the Lord, whom he wanted to mentor and to mold. He saw someone who was really willing to do whatever it takes to advance the kingdom of God. We know from Paul's writings to Timothy, Paul wrote two letters, two books of the Bible to Timothy, kind of encouraging him in his walk later on in life. So we know from these that even from an early age, Timothy was a solid, committed Christian, that there was a reason why he was spoken well of by the brothers at Iconium and Lystra. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy and just comments. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in also in you." That Timothy was this young man who demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in his life. He demonstrated a sincere faith. So Paul said, "I want this guy on the journey along with me." That he had been raised by his mother and his grandmother to follow after Jesus. And this isn't the point of my sermon this morning, but as I was preparing it, I just felt God place a word on my heart to just mention, if you're a single mom in the room, maybe you're a grandmother that's involved in raising your children, maybe you're from a blended family, maybe for whatever reason you feel like your kids don't have the perfect home life, I want to tell you for a second this morning, that is not preventing them from growing up to becoming the man or the woman of God that He created them to be. That if you're a single mom, you can raise a Timothy. If you're a grandmother raising your kids, you can raise a Timothy. If you're a blended family, you can raise some Timothys. If you've fostered or adopted, your child can be a Timothy. It doesn't need to be a perfect home life. God has a plan. I mean, He wants us to have family structured in a certain way because it's a blessing to us. But God can overcome any adversity that our kids might face because of the brokenness that we might have in us. And He can still accomplish His will. How do we do that? We just raise our kids. We give them God's word. We raise them in the way that He would want us to. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible that speaks about the power of God's word comes from Paul's writing to Timothy. And it comes because Paul is reflecting on how Timothy's mother and grandmother, those who raised him in God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 16 tell us this. It says, "But as for you," talking to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." How your mom, your grandmother, from childhood taught you the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, this is one of my favorite verses, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You want to have righteous kids. You want to have kids who are right with God. Raise them in the Word of God. That's what happened. That's what Timothy's mom and his grandmother did for him. He didn't have a perfect home life, but they had the Bible to raise their kids by, to have them reading it, dwelling in it, training them in righteousness and a walk with God in it. So you have this young man, Timothy, who was just so impressive. Didn't come from the greatest home life. In fact, like I said, his life, his identity as a biracial individual was just a microcosm, was a representation of the tension, of the division that existed in the church at that time. And Paul said, "I still want him. I want this guy as a member of my team. I want this guy as a fellow preacher of the gospel with me. I want to take him with me." It might cause issues. These people who are fighting, Jews and Gentiles, not wanting to accept each other within the church, that might cause some issues, but I still want him. I still want him. So he goes on and tells us in verses 3 and 4 that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. And I just want to stop there, because I just want to remind us that circumcision, the obedience to those old covenant stipulations, they're not what save us. Paul is very clear about that in Scripture, right? I mean, in Galatians, I mean, there are even some scholars who think this couldn't have even happened. Why would Paul do it? You know, it seems like he's contradicting himself. But it wasn't a salvation issue of why Paul did it. We'll see in a second here. It's because Paul's desire to see people come to know Jesus outweighed things that were not required for salvation, right? So he says, Paul circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Those decisions that had been reached were the decisions to say that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. You can imagine that by itself was going to ruffle the feathers of a lot of Jews who wanted to think that, no, if you want to be a Gentile, you have to become if you want to be a Christian, you have to become a Jew first. And God's word, God's kingdom was saying, no, that being a Jew is important. God chose the Jewish people to be his chosen people for the purpose of bringing the Messiah to the world so that all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, could be part of the kingdom of God. That they had gotten it kind of backwards, the other way around, that they weren't chosen for all people to join them. They were chosen so that God could use them for all people to join him. Right? That it wasn't this requirement. So, but Paul knew, right? Paul knew that if he was trying to communicate this very delicate message, this controversial message about not the lack of the need for circumcision for Gentiles, and he's trying to communicate it through the mouth of one of his fellow preachers who was a Jew but not circumcised, you can imagine that immediately there would have been walls that would have just went up. That Jews would have heard this message and saying, you're saying Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, but it seems to me like you're saying being a Jew isn't important at all. That being part of, you know, that we shouldn't follow, that even we shouldn't follow the commands that God has given us, the old covenant that God has given us. It seems like you're saying that it's not that my identity isn't important. It seems like you're insulting me. It seems like you're really kind of spitting on who I am and where I come from, right? So these Paul knew that if he wanted to reach these people, he would need to make kind of almost like a statement to them. And scholars, commentaries, as they all mainly focused on Paul and why Paul would do this. But let's be real for a second. The one who was really making the sacrifice here was Timothy. Timothy was a grown man with a calling on his life. And Paul was saying, hey, I want you to come and try and reach Jews and Gentiles both. You're a Jew because your mom's a Jew, and so you're going to have issues if you're not willing to do this. What do you think? And if I'm Timothy, I'm saying to him, so is it required that I be, is this a requirement to be a Christian, to be a church? And Paul's saying, no, it's not required. It's not. It's not required to be a follower of Jesus. But if you want to be effective in your ministry, this is going to help incredibly. And for us as Christians, sometimes we can be a little bit like Pharisees. We can get so focused on what is required. We want to draw the lines and have the rules, right? And say, I want to know where the line is between sin and not sin, and I want to be able to get as close to it as I can. And that way I know if I go over, okay, now I'm living in sin because I crossed the line. But as long as I'm here, I'm fine, right? Timothy wasn't concerned with what was required. He was concerned with what he aspired to do for God. That he was saying, okay, the line of requirement might be here, but I am aspiring to be the best Christian that I can be. I'm aspiring to run after God. I'm aspiring to be a missionary, to live out the calling that he has placed on my life. And so I'm willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill that calling. Timothy was living out Paul's word to the Corinthians about how Paul was willing to do everything to save those who were willing to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 21. Paul says, for though I am free from all, though I'm free, I don't have to do a lot of the requirements and follow all these rules that you talked about. Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. If my goal is to see the lost come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I'm not gonna be so just consumed and just obsessed with my rights. I'm gonna think, what can I do to show them God's love? Therefore, To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. I have become all things to all men so that I might save some. Paul aspired to be the most effective missionary that he could be. Timothy wanted to join him in that endeavor. Say, I want to reach the lost for Jesus. I want to see people saved from their sins, brought into an eternal relationship with God the Father, and I want to do whatever it takes to accomplish that. I mean, you think of Paul uses the metaphor of athletes training for games, right? You have a coach who gives his athletes, you know, a practice schedule. And says, okay, this is what's required. If you want to be on the team, you have to run this many wind sprints. You got to shoot this many free throws. I'm using basketball because my son plays basketball, and that's what we're always talking about. But you got to do all these things. We got Coach Danny in the audience too. I'm sure he'll appreciate it. So, I mean, Coach Danny, you know, you have the requirement that you require for your students to be on the team. But if you actually want to succeed, if you want to play college ball, if you want to make the varsity team, if you have aspirations for the NBA, you're not looking at what's required. You're looking at, that's what I'm aspiring to do, and I'm going to give it my all to get there. As Christians, we need to have that attitude and saying, I'm not so obsessed with my rights and trying to do what's required of me. I'm saying, God, I aspire to accomplish your will for my life, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to accomplish it. And what do we see happen? We see in verse 5, as Paul goes through, as Paul and Silas and Timothy, it says, as they go through and communicate this message, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily, every day. We see this evangelistic explosion because of the work of their ministry. I want to take a second and look at that word there. The churches were strengthened in the faith. The word there in the Greek is stera'o. And it's a word that's really only found three times in the New Testament, all by Luke, the author of Acts. And as I was looking up that word, it hit me that the only other place where it was found in the book of Acts was in reference to the man at the Temple Gate Beautiful who had been lame from birth, who was healed, and his feet and ankles were strengthened so that he could walk again. And I don't know if Luke, I don't want to say that Luke was doing something that I don't know for sure he was doing. I don't know if he was intentionally drawing a connection between these two passages. I don't know that. But as I was reading and praying about this passage of scripture, it hit me, right? As God healed that lame beggar at the temple gate called Beautiful, as he strengthened his ankles so that man could run into the temple, run into the will that God had for him and live it out, I think God was doing something very similar in his church. God was strengthening the church. He was healing the church. They were weakened by the division between Jew and Gentile. And if they wanted to run and go where God had called them to go, if they wanted to spread the message of the gospel, they couldn't do it divided. They needed that healing and that strengthening. And to be honest, I don't know if that would have been possible without someone like Timothy along for the way. Someone like Timothy who was a Jew, willing to who was half Jew, half Gentile, who could speak to both audiences, but who was willing to do whatever it takes, even being circumcised as an adult man, to be able to earn the right to speak to both Jews and Gentiles, saying, hey, it's not a requirement. It's not a requirement. But you know what? A life lived for Christ isn't about just doing what's required. It's about doing whatever we can do to see the will of God accomplished in our lives. And I think him being able to communicate that message, him being able to model it in his own life, allowed really for a miracle to happen in the church, a healing and a strengthening of that division, giving them the ability to expand the gospel in ways that they hadn't before. As we move on, we have this almost mundane description of what happens next as they travel through these different cities. And as we read them, a lot of times we don't know where Phrygia or Galatia or when they talk about Asia, it's really modern-day Turkey or Mysia, where all these places are. But we know that they're just traveling, they're walking, they're preaching, and that time after time the Holy Spirit is telling them, oh, don't go over here. The Spirit of Jesus says, oh, don't preach the gospel here. And then they go somewhere else and say, oh, don't preach the gospel here. And for us, we kind of think of this, at least in my mind, when I read it the first time when I was younger, I'm thinking to myself, oh, this is like, you know, like for me driving in my car. Don't take this exit on the road. Don't take this exit on the road. Keep going, keep going. But think about this for a second. I'll throw a map up on the screen behind us. They're traveling from that Lystra Iconium area between Galatia and Lycia there, right? And they're traveling up and they're saying, don't go into Asia. Oh, don't go into Bithynia. Oh, don't go into Mysia, right? Okay. If we were to transplant that distance into our world, it would be like saying, let's start walking here in Glendale. Let's walk down through Phoenix, through our area. Let's walk all the way to Tucson. But then God says, Tucson isn't where I want you to preach the gospel yet. And you're like, I just walked from Phoenix to Tucson. What do you mean don't preach the gospel here? And then you walk and you're walking along the border of, you're getting to New Mexico. And God says, don't preach the gospel in New Mexico. God, I just walked from Glendale to Tucson to New Mexico. And then you go to El Paso, Texas. And God says, nope, not yet. Keep walking. And you get 100 miles past El Paso to this little town on the border between Texas and Mexico. And God sends Paul a vision. God sends you a vision. I want you to go someplace new. I want you to go someplace new. I want you to go to Macedon, modern day Greece. Right? If it were me and I were on this journey, this journey of literally over 500 miles on foot. This journey that, I don't know about you, but if I'm walking, maybe I could handle 15 miles a day. Maybe. I mean, maybe 20 if I'm in like super good shape. That's like almost a marathon a day. This journey has taken over a month, or around a month at least on foot, walking 15 to 20 miles a day. And they're just saying, God, where do you want us to go? We're willing. We're willing to preach the gospel here, and God says, not yet. We're willing to preach the gospel here, and God says, not yet. I don't know about you, but I might have gotten a little frustrated. I might have given up. I might have wanted to turn around and go back home by this time. But eventually, because they were obedient, even though they didn't know where they were going yet, they were following the leading of the Holy Spirit. God gives them a vision of a man of Macedon pleading, saying, come preach the gospel to us. This is a new continent. This is a new place where the message of Jesus Christ had not been heard yet. There hadn't been missionaries sent here yet. And they get excited because in their mind, this whole missionary journey was about strengthening the churches that were already planted. They didn't know. It says at the beginning of the missionary journey, Paul says to Barnabas, says, hey, let's go do this. I have this cool idea. And God says, you know, I'm going to use this idea, but I'm going to give you a new vision. I'm going to give you an additional vision. I want to do something more through this same journey that you thought you were setting out to do this. But I used it to prepare you for something new, something incredible, to bring the gospel where it's never been heard before, to reach people who've never heard about Jesus with the message of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I think there are times in my life where I follow after God and I question and I go through long periods and I'm saying, God, why am I here? What am I doing? And at times I just have to be patient because God is using, even though I can't see it at the moment, God is using the journey that I am on to bring me to a place where he can do something new in my life if I'm willing to stay obedient to him. I know my wife and I, when we actually came and moved out to Arizona, we had in our heads that we were coming out here to plant a church. That we had in our heads that we were moving to Arizona to plant a church. Little did we know that 6 months, 9 months after moving out here, we would be coming on with joining the staff of Hope Chapel, and 5 years later, pastoring Hope Chapel. Sometimes you think you're doing one thing, but God has something else in mind. So now that we've walked through this passage of Scripture, I just want to quickly, over the next 10 minutes, talk to you a little bit about how we should apply some of the lessons learned here to our own lives. Like Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they were on this missionary journey, I think it's important for us as a church to recognize that we too have been given a mission. We too have been given a missionary journey that we should be going on. The very last words of Jesus in the book of Matthew to his disciples, to his church, he gave them a mission. We call it the Great Commission. He says in Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. we as a church can't claim to love God if we're not willing to obey his commands to us. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. We as a church can't claim to love people if we're willing to let there be literally billions on this planet who don't have access to a presentation of the gospel, who don't have access to someone who can tell them about Jesus and how they can walk in a relationship with him. We can't do it. We have been given a mission that, if we're honest, it's impossible in our own strength and our own power to accomplish. I was so excited at General Council to see the ways that people were just of ordinary abilities, of ordinary talents, of ordinary backgrounds. They were just willing to say, God, here I am, use me. And how God was able to do the impossible through them. God was able to accomplish incredible things just because they made themselves available to him. But as a church, we need to do that. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes to go anywhere, to do anything, to see the Great Commission accomplished in our lives. That if we want to see that, I just said it, but let me say it again. I think there's two things that we as a church need to do. The first thing is that we need to be willing to do whatever God calls us to do. We need to ask ourselves, are you willing to be like Timothy? To go beyond the requirements, to go beyond legalistic adherence, to say, what's the minimum that I have to do to be saved, to be a Christian? To instead say, God, I want all that you have for me. You are my king, and if you're my king, I want to serve you wholeheartedly. I want to live out the calling that you've placed on my life. I want to aspire to your will and not just settle for what's required. For most of us, it's not going to be something crazy like adult circumcision. It's not going to be that. But it's not going to be something that's easy either. You know, as a church, there are three things that we talk about when it comes to missions. We talk about pray, go, send. I heard, I actually read a missions article recently, and actually it had an interesting twist on it. It said, no, it's go, send, pray, or disobey. Because the fact of the matter is, if we're not doing those things, we're disobeying the Great Commission. So we're saying, are we willing to be missionary senders? Church, I can tell you this morning that I am proud. I am proud of our growth as a church in being a missionary sending church. We just got finished with a family VBS week, and our kids this year, for the sixth year in a row, I think, set a new record for how much they've given to Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge. 6 years in a row. I still remember my wife was the family life director, and this is 7 years ago when we started, you know, giving for the whole year. I remember setting the goal of $1,000 and thinking to myself, there's no way. There's no way we can do it. There's no way our kids could give and raise $1,000. We'd never given anything to BGMC before. Sure enough, year one was $1,000. We kept on upping it, and every year we up it, and every year I keep thinking to myself, this is stupid. This is impossible. We can't do it. It's too big. And I feel like it's God stretching my faith as the pastor, saying, you know what? This is what the little children are saying they're willing to shoot for. Maybe in their naivety, they're picking numbers that seem impossible. But I'll tell you what, church, this year we set a goal of $6,500 for our kids to raise, and we are already over $7,000 on the year. Teenagers, you wait. We're starting to speed the light. You guys have started giving, and I am looking forward to the day when Speed the Light and BGMC are like friendly competitors, and we're seeing like who's the first to hit 10,000, right? Like our church, we got a letter in the mail last year that our giving to the Assemblies of God rose by 16%. It had risen by 20% the year before. That we're seeing giving grow. If you haven't caught a heart for missions, pray about it. And I guarantee you, God's going to call you to do something. And you know what? We as a church, we do our regular tithes and offerings, right? or we do our regular tithes that we give. You know, we believe that God calls us to tithe. And let me tell you that if you tithe, you are still giving to missions. That as a church, we have made a commitment. The first 10% that comes in our regular tithes, in our regular offerings, we say 10% off the top, we as a church are not spending on us. We're spending it on missions. We're spending it on outreach. We're spending it supporting missionaries overseas. We're spending it supporting missionaries here in the States and compassion outreach ministries. 10% is always going out to missions. So when you tithe, you're giving to missions. But I honestly believe that if you catch a heart for it, you're thinking to yourself, it's not just what's required. I know God calls me to tithe to give 10%. That's not enough. I want to give more. I want to be able to see, God, what can you do through me? What can you accomplish? I want to be able to give more. And then when you start thinking in those terms and aspiring, you say, you know what, God, I don't just want to send others. I want to go myself. Maybe that first trip, maybe it's not even a trip. Maybe it's going across the street to your neighbor. You know, getting to know them, building a relationship to someone. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we live, you know, 100 feet from someone else and we've never met them. So it's building that bond, building that relationship with the intent to share the gospel with them. Maybe it's going on a mission trip with the church, saying, you know what, I've never been on a mission trip before, but I'm willing to give up 4 days, 5 days, a week of my life to go on one, to try one out. Maybe it's opening yourself up to God and saying, God, maybe you're calling me. Maybe you want me to be a missionary, to commit a year of my life, 2 years of my life on an AIM commitment, an ambassador in mission where I serve under another missionary to see if maybe this is a lifeline calling that you would have for me. Like I said, church, I am praying that God would raise up missionaries at Hope Chapel, youth, young adults, adults, retirees, to be missionaries for Christ. I was so blessed to be able to see former students, former friends, former classmates, former mentors in my life whom God has called onto the mission field, serving all over the world and getting to know them at General Council. I am praying and looking forward to 10 years from now. Some people that I'll have cried a little bit because you'll have left Hope Chapel, but I'll be blessed to meet you at another General Council, knowing that you are serving in countries that I might have to look up on a map to try and figure out where you went, because you are willing to go wherever to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm praying for that. That if we're willing to do whatever it takes, we need to be willing to go wherever God calls us to go. And like I said, we don't need to worry about having the ability in our own life. We just need to be available to Him. Pastor Japheth, if you and the worship team would come, I just want to share a message or share a video with you that spoke to my heart. While we were at General Council, an award was given out at the Pastors Conference. It's called the Influence Conference, to some individuals who'd really kind of influenced our movement, our church as a whole. And so this award was given out to these two individuals, this couple, David and Beth Grant, that they were given this award because they had founded Project Rescue. If you're not familiar with Project Rescue, it's a ministry that has helped over 47,000 women and children out of sexual slavery around the world. It was started in 1997. Way before it became a popular buzzword, human trafficking was in our vernacular. I mean, way before movies and TV shows and all of those things came out, kind of referencing it, because they saw a need for it. They saw a need for it. And I don't know about you, sometimes when we talk numbers, you know, whether it's war, whether it's ministry, whether it's whatever, numbers can really reduce people to just a statistic. But at this conference, they actually brought this young girl who was, I think she was like 4 or 5 years old when her mother had come and had heard about Project Rescue. And that she had no way out on her own. Her daughter, her 3 or 4 year old daughter, had no way out on their own. But because these people came and said, hey, we're willing to give you a home if you're willing to leave this abusive relationship, this pimp that is holding you captive, we'll give you a way out. That this one child was be able to be rescued. And in my mind, as I heard this little girl who had grown up to be a young woman, who is now a newscaster in India. You know, she's now in her early 20s. And so she was one of the early ones that had been rescued, you know, 18 years ago. I was able to see what God did through her life and think, that's just one. How much is that one girl worth? And to think that because these people made themselves available to God, there's over 47,000 other women and girls who've been rescued. rescued from the most horrific, abusive, sinful situations that you can imagine. And so David Grant, the husband, is normally the outspoken, I mean, he's just the most charismatic preacher that you've probably ever heard. He's an incredible preacher of God's word, and his wife is normally the reserved, timid, like, I don't think I'd ever actually heard her speak out loud until this general council. But after David got finished speaking, they also asked Beth Grant and just said, do you have any advice for young people? Do you have any advice for young people who want to be used by God? And this video is what she said.
Beth, I think we all want to have an impact. We want to use our influence to advance the kingdom in big ways. What words of advice or encouragement do you have for the young leaders in this room who like you, want to change the world? Would you speak into our lives?
Be available. When God calls me, it was to be available to Him whenever and wherever He would place me. No conditions. Zero. When I said, Jesus, I would follow you, I gave up my rights to my preferences. But wherever He has us, step in. I don't care how timid we are. I am reserved. But when God puts a fire in your heart for His heart and His passion, you will step in and out and up. It's time. Young people, step up and into what God has for you. You can trust Him. If He's nudging you by His Spirit to take steps of faith you've never taken before, you can trust Him. Don't hold back. Step in.
In a moment, we're going to take communion together as a church family. And I think as I was watching that video and thinking about communion, I was reminded of how God isn't calling us to do anything that He didn't first do Himself. When you talk about being willing to do anything and to go anywhere, Jesus didn't balk. He didn't hesitate when He was asked to leave heaven and step into our world. Whatever distance we might have to travel, it is a fraction that compares to zero compared to Jesus stepping from heaven to earth to take on human flesh, to experience life as we experience it, to share the gospel, to share His love with us. Whatever hardships we might endure, they pale in comparison to what Jesus suffered on the cross for you and for me. Not just the physical pain and suffering. He bore our sins. He experienced what it's like to be alienated from God, the Father, whom He dwelt with in perfect unity as part of the triune Godhead. That He felt God the Father turn His back on Him and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because He bore our sins. He took them upon Himself so that we could be in right relationship with God. This morning, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to enter into a relationship with Him, to step up to that relationship, to say, God, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I accept the sacrifice you made for me, and I want to live my life for you as my King, my Savior, and Lord. In a moment when we take communion, that's what communion is all about. We at Hope Chapel, we practice open communion. We only ask that you have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have to be a member of the church. So if that's you and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time, I invite you, take communion with us. Make that commitment to Him. To those of you who already know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to step in, to be available, that as the Holy Spirit I believe, is prompting hearts this morning to think about things you've never thought about before. Things that you say, I can't do that. Maybe you fear them. Maybe you're afraid. You don't feel qualified. You don't feel equipped. You don't feel whatever. To trust Jesus. To trust Him. Because you're not doing it on your own. He's accomplishing it through you. To simply be available and follow after Him. So would you stand with me this morning? In a moment, I'm just going to pray, and then I invite you, if you have a relationship with Jesus or would like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come down these center aisles, collect the communion elements, find your way back to your seats, and just stand and worship together until we are ready to take communion together as a church this morning. Jesus, we thank You this morning for the examples that You have given to us. The example of Paul, the example of Timothy, of individuals who weren't concerned with their rights, weren't concerned with the minimum that was required of them, God, who wanted to give their all to You, to walk out and live out the plan and the calling that You had for them. We thank You, Jesus, for the example You Yourself set in coming to this earth, of being willing to go anywhere and do anything to accomplish the will of the Father in our lives. This morning, I pray that as we take communion, may Your Holy Spirit speak to hearts, speak new vision, new calling, new dreams, new aspirations in the hearts of Your people. God, may You put promptings in their hearts to be open, to do things that they've never done before. God, to give like they've never given before, to go like they've never went before, to pray like they've never prayed before, to be willing to do whatever You call them to do. See the lost come to know You as their Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen.